What a joy to worship with you today at North Shore Baptist Church. And on behalf of our faculty and staff and trustees, I bring you greetings from Northern Baptist Seminary. Indeed, it is a privilege to be here because without the great ministry and legacy and ongoing generosity of North Shore Baptist, there would not be a Northern Baptist Seminary. In fact, because of the legacy of the late Dr. Bill Myers and his wife Jerry and so many more, Karen Walker Freeberg and others who are part of our seminary faculty even today, we are indebted to you and we thank you for your continued prayers and support as we embark on this next journey together. And it's a privilege to be with you for a couple of Sundays as we prepare for your interim pastor's arrival at the 1st of September. And so I'd like for us to think together this morning, where were you just 18 years ago? 1998. Were you alive yet? Right. Were you around? Were you just a twinkle in your mother's eye? Or were you in this congregation? Or maybe another country? Who was sitting in these pews that are no longer with us, but are with the Lord? How quickly life can change in just 18 years. It takes about 18 years or so for those little kindergartners who just came forward and are starting school this week. It takes about 18 years for those kindergartners to grow up and graduate from college. 18 years. The doctors will tell you that if you start smoking as a teenager, it takes you about 18 years to quit. 18 years. It takes 18 years for a brand new baby born this year in the hospital to grow up and be smart and wise enough to vote in November. And for some of us, 18 years ago, began perhaps a journey that has labeled us ever since. Maybe a disease or a sickness. Something that forever scarred us, that today might be a day of new beginnings. That as Jesus Christ is in our midst today, and in the midst of our worship and the gathering of these people here, that just by His very presence, today might be the beginning of freedom for you. For it was that case for a woman who had entered the synagogue and for 18 years had been carrying around the burden, yes, even the identity of someone who was not just hunched over, as so often age brings about on our bodies, but the Greek text tells us that she was not just bent once, but she was bent double. She could enter the synagogue, she could sit with the ladies' circle, as so often times women did in those days, in a room that would be no larger than the foyer of this beautiful worship facility. She could sit, she could be stared at indeed, but that was about it. For a woman who, with this kind of physical infirmity, this would be her identity. She would be that woman. It would be a source of shame for her. Indeed, she was ashamed, and they were more than likely ashamed of her. How did it happen? Was it because she had carried water jugs on her head, as so many women from that period of time and that culture would do, back and forth for their families, to the water wells of those desert places? Or maybe like so many other women, while their husband stayed home, she went out into the fields and put her babies on her back, and so from reaching over so many times, she was not just bent once or bent double, but maybe as I imagine her, someone in the prime of life who was a victim of an accident, an injury, something on the roadside that forever left her crippled. We're not exactly sure how, but we do know the condition that it left her in. everything about her life was based on the fact that she was that one bent double. But she wasn't the only woman suffering that day. She wasn't the only group of people suffering. In fact, when Jesus walked into that synagogue, he not only spotted a woman who was suffering from a physical condition, he spotted a synagogue, a gathering of people suffering from a spiritual condition. Because oftentimes these miracles are like mirror images on our lives. They're designed for us to reflect on the very people there. And what he saw is a group of people who were bound by a Sabbath rule that at one time had brought them rest and had brought them life and a break from those evil Egyptians and anyone else in the wilderness as a sign of protest to say that we serve a God who only needs to work for 6 days and we, like our God, will rest and break. But for some reason, as so oftentimes religious leaders are prone to do, I know I am, we turn our rules into an excuse to get out of helping people. And they had taken that Sabbath rule that had one time been designed to bring fruit and life and help and health and healing and rest and used it as a way of preventing them from even looking at, touching, or being around this woman that they were so ashamed of. So for Jesus on that particular Sabbath day, and maybe for you and I, today, he would come in our midst and not only release us from our physical bondage, our identity to our physical condition, but maybe in this interim time before the interim, he would call out to all of us as you and I are prone to do and pay attention to the very presence in his midst. You know, it affects us even today in our world that we allow ourselves to be identified by who and what we are physically. Why is that? Well, because we are sort of a numbers-driven culture, aren't we? We watch those fantastic Olympians, you know. We pay attention to how fast they swim and the times and the wonderful looks of their bodies, and we think about these 18, 19, 24-year-olds, and we wonder, why can't I be like that, right? Because after all, the numbers on our minds are not 23 seconds and a minute 35 and running the 1500 mile in such a fast time. The numbers on our minds are things that our doctors want us to remember. You know, our blood pressure check. How many of you have to pay attention to your cholesterol, right? And if you don't know the number offhand, I bet some of you today are counting the number of steps that you're going to take with those little pedometers that we walk around. Yeah, you got one. Yes, we've got a witness right there. We know the numbers, don't we? And as much as we enjoy counting and paying attention, even to our grades in school, what we can easily do is allow those numbers by which we evaluate ourselves to identify who we are and what we think of everyone else, right? For people who are not able to walk as easily as we do. For people who aren't shaped in those fine-looking, handsome bodies. For those who look rather ordinary and normal can easily be labeled by our numbers-focused condition. And we forget in the church that people with physical infirmities are actually the ones we're to be learning from. We didn't have a name back in Jesus' day for things like osteoporosis and brittle bone disease and MS and disabilities. No, it was those that we label with the disabilities were actually the ones, as Stanley Hauerwas reminds us, are those that we as the people of God are to learn from their courage and obedience in the midst of their suffering, that no matter how wide or tall or short or small or fast or, yes, even pitifully slow, that actually that is the sign that Jesus' presence is with them. How would I know that? Well, because Jesus gives us really the only number we need to know this morning. It's a number that's mentioned not just once, but 3 times in the chapter that we're reading for this morning. It's this number 18. Now, Luke rarely mentions numbers. He's not a big numbers writer, you know. So whenever he brings up a number, it's a good idea that we might think there may be some symbolic value here. That there might be something symbolic to this number he mentions, that this woman had been afflicted for 18 years. Now, scholars think that this number 18 was symbolic of Jesus' presence on her life. Why is that? Because in Greek numerology, each number was associated with a letter. So the number one would be associated with the first letter of the Greek alphabet, alpha. Two would be beta. Till you finally calculate it and you realize the number 10 is iota, I, and the number 8 would be the letter eta, which would be the first two letters of Jesus' name. J-E in English. And when scholars would translate these verses and copy, when scribes would copy the Greek manuscripts, to save space and time and money, they would oftentimes abbreviate Jesus' name in the manuscripts. And you know how they would abbreviate it? You know, iota, eta, superscript, Jesus. So when Jesus walks into the synagogue that morning, the reason that he looks and sees and pays attention to this woman is because he sees his very name written on top of her life. And Jesus does something for her that he does for you and me this morning. Whether we are crippled physically or whether we might be crippled spiritually, the first thing Jesus does is he looks at her. When everybody else has been staring and glaring and sort of avoiding her, sort of ashamed of her, Jesus looks at her. And he speaks to her as a woman, as an individual. He says to her, "You are set free from your infirmity." And then he does something that causes a gasp in the crowd. Where we're used to hugging and greeting, it was rare for a man publicly to place his hands on a woman he was not married to, but Jesus places his hands on her and stands her up straight and turns her into a leader of worship. Just as we've heard this wonderful solo this morning, it's as if Jesus has placed her right on the platform. Now, some of you may know that I came from the South to become president of Northern Seminary. And this is kind of common in the rural churches in the South, where wherever two or three are gathered together, a preacher might call out someone from the congregation that they felt was a great example of the message. I won't do that to you today. All right. But Jesus did. He placed his hands on her. He stood her up straight and preached a little sermon to all those gasping around him. That this woman is a mirror image of you. That whether physically we are weighed down by the burdens of our lives, or maybe even as churches, you know, churches do this too. We pay attention to numbers, don't we? We look around at the size of our church the way it was today versus maybe the way it was in 1998. We think about all those other congregations around us, and maybe we even think about all those people who are more interested in other things on a Sunday morning besides church, and we begin to become so weighed down by our numerical condition. But Jesus walks in after 18 years of watching and paying attention to a church like North Shore Baptist, who has had such tremendous leadership, and looks at you and me and even at Northern Seminary and sees his name written on you today and restores us and says to us, "Why don't you stand up straight?" And you know what he calls you and me? He calls you a son or a daughter of Abraham. He places her in this long line of people that goes all the way back to Father Abraham, who had many sons and daughters. I am one of them, and so are you, that no matter how you feel or who you are or what you've done, Christ stands you up straight and says, you are my son or daughter today. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means for all of us who've been evaluating ourselves by the numbers that we might claim a different identity today. That no matter what the doctor says about our physical condition, be it healthy or sick, diseased or infirmed, Christ's name is written on you. You aren't defined by who you are or what you have done. Christ's name is written on your life. And what He invites you to do, just as He did at your baptism, is to stand up straight, to rise and walk in newness of life as He calls you the son or daughter of Abraham. And as a church, to use this time in this marvelous season of interim, not as a time of wandering aimlessly, but as a time of evaluation. Maybe you, like my churches that I have pastored, could go through our bylaws and record books and policy manuals and pay attention to a few rules that might have been written for a different generation, that worked back in 1998, but now prevent those who want to have access to the living Savior, Jesus Christ, that prevent us from doing the very things that Christ is calling us to do, that we might just throw those rules aside for a new kind of Sabbath. That we, by the power of Christ, might evaluate what the rules used to be, and under His authority and under the authority of the Scriptures that Christ has given us, to say, what might it be to be God's Sabbath people here on the North Shore? That He might be calling all kinds of people, no matter their physical or spiritual conditions, to come to the deep waters again, where Christ could place His hands on them just as He does through you and stand them up straight and say to them today, you are the sons and daughters of Abraham. Because I can tell you what will happen. All those around you will no longer be ashamed. They won't be ashamed of you, and you won't be ashamed of yourself, but rather by the honor and praise and glory of God, you will claim that identity as Christ's people here on the North Shore. I saw this before my very eyes several years ago, not 18 years ago, but a few years ago when I was pastoring in Knoxville, Tennessee, in East Tennessee, where a woman served as our senior adult choir director for many years, but she was physically the woman who was bent double. She had been in a horrendous auto accident some 20, 25 years previously. Her late husband had passed away in the accident, and she was left not only with the physical scars of the accident on her body, but she was left with the scars of guilt and, yes, of shame, that survivor guilt that often comes to those who survive accidents where someone else has perished. Every day she would walk into worship, not just bent once, but twice. She could barely lift her head. She was in constant pain long before OxyContin and oxycodone were prescriptive drugs. She took every kind of medication she could for the pain her body was in, but the church refused to see her that way. They asked her to be the senior adult choir director, and I will tell you, in this church, the choir wasn't very good. That didn't seem to bother them, though. They wanted her to have a place of honor. They didn't want to think of her as the woman who survived the accident or the woman with the infirmity, but she was determined through her suffering and courage to come to church and to lead worship when she could. And one day she came into the church service on a Wednesday night and asked, she said to me, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. She had already been on the prayer list. We prayed for her just about every week for what she was going through. We couldn't imagine her living much longer the way she was. And she said she had found a doctor who was willing to perform a risky surgery. She would risk her life for this surgery, but he thought that she could He could place some rods in her spine over the course of a year, and perhaps through his healing hands, she might be able to stand up straight. She would have to relocate to Pittsburgh to be near her son. She would go through several operations, but we may not see her again. She may not survive them. Would you pray for me? I said, Ann, I would be glad to pray for you. Her name was Ann. We placed her, of course, again on the prayer list. We prayed for her health. And then, as so often, the church moved on with ministries. We got a new senior adult choir director and relocated to Pittsburgh. Occasionally, we had a few updates, but she had somehow been forgotten for about 1 year. And then on a Wednesday night, with no warning whatsoever, I turned to my left prior to prayer meeting, and on the side of the sanctuary, in walked Ann. No longer hunched over, but she was standing up straight with a big smile on her face, healed and whole. And I said to Ann, wow, you look wonderful. And she said, oh, Pastor, I can only say one thing to you. Thank you for the prayers of the people. Oh yes, a doctor physically worked on her. Oh yes, nurses attended to her. Yes, a son was with her throughout surgery. And by the power of God, much like this woman who had been afflicted for 18 years and who had carried the scars of life on her, stood up straight. And she blessed and praised God. And we were in awe and wonder. Now, I want to ask you this morning. 18 years is a long time to carry around shame and scars. But I wonder if something that happened 15, 18, 20, 28 years ago that today might mark the end of that road and a journey for you to freedom. Because by the power of Christ that once placed his hands on a woman bent, not just once, but double, I say to you, North Shore Baptist Church, you are set free from your infirmity. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me, please? And Lord, in this place, on this day of worship, we gather. In a time where so often we carry around the shame of scars that on our lives that physically and mentally affect us for too long. And today we ask, Lord, that they would no longer define who we are, but the one person who gave us the only number that we really need to count, that only counts, the number that represents the name of Jesus on our lives. We claim your freedom. And we ask your blessing on these who are gathered today, that today would begin that journey of freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We invite you to take your hymnals and turn to hymn 440.